But the Bible said in Joel chapter 2, verse number 16, or study number 27, gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children and those that suck the breast, let the bridegroom go forth of his chamber and the bride out of her closet. Let the priest, the ministers of the Lord, weep between the porch and the altar, and let them say, spare thy people, O Lord, and give not thine heritage to reproach, that the heathen should rule over them. Wherefore should they say among the people, where is their God? That's the question. Then he said, verse 18, then will the Lord be jealous for his land and pity his people. Yea, the Lord will answer and say unto his people, behold, I will send you corn and wine and oil, and ye shall be satisfied therewith, and I will no more make you a reproach among the heathen. Now, going back to this verse number 16, we went over it just a little bit last week, and I'll just kind of refresh you a memory, and then we'll move on a little faster and farther. The things to be done is, first of all, gather the people. It's important. Why do they want to gather? This is a time of repentance. Remember the chapter number 1, the blow the trumpet, and now we find in chapter number 2, the first verse, they said blow the trumpet, and now we've had the blow the trumpet in verse 15, the second time. This is to call the people to warn them. The first one was, and this one here is to call them to repent, and that's what they're to do. So they're getting them together. Verses 12 through 17 is the period of repentance when the people of God are to repent. Chapter number 1 was inquiring in their minds and hearts, and then also putting in their heart and mind the attitude of repentance to get them to recognize the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord started in chapter number 2, verses down 1 through 11. And we've found that. We've been over that a few times. And now we find this morning that it's in the middle of that thing. They need to be a praying and seeking the face of God. And he's using that in the day that they're living. Remember, this is prophecy. This is a prophetic book. Remember. So he said, gather the people. Secondly, sanctify the congregation. Set them apart. Bring them in. Set them down for a purpose. And he said, assemble the elders. That's the older ones. Get everybody. Matter of fact, he said, not only assemble the elders, but he said, gather the children. Get the children in. And not only the children, but the infants, because those that suck the breast, he said. And he's talked about that. Not only that, but he went on a little bit further, and he got another classification of people here. Let the bridegroom go forth, and the bride come out of her closet, and the bridegroom's come out of his chamber. And we're going to talk about that just a little bit here, and look at it. So what he's trying to say to us in verse number 16 is, nobody is exempt. Everybody needs repentance and needs to come together. Ladies and gentlemen, we're in a day right now, the turmoil's around us in our economy, the turmoil's around us in about everything under the sun. America's in much need of prayer. Probably, and I was not going to say probably, but I was just going to say, I believe more needed for prayer now than we've ever been in our society, in our day, in your day. Amen. And maybe some times it was tough and rough, and other times, but I'll tell you, this is the crisis of our life right here. On the way things are going, the way things are turning, not just for finances, not just for the economic situation, but spiritually. This is for spiritually, America's in worse shape than it's ever been in our day. Amen. There have been some times we've had world wars, and people were at wit's end. There have been times we had the economy before. Look at the Great Depression. That was tough on many, many people. But I want to tell you right now, we're at the spiritual low, the lowest ebb of spirituality in America that we've ever had in our entire life and in the course of the history of the United States of America. You'd say amen and amen and amen to that all day long, couldn't you? Because that's true. Now, so what's happened is there's a need for us, and God gave, and it just happened to be a good time for us to be on this book of Joel in that sense. We need to be praying like Joel's trying to get these to pray. And, you know, they've gone through some tribulation times prophetically in chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. And now Daniel's saying, Joel, when you're teaching Joel and Daniel, it's hard to get separated. But Joel, when you're talking about Joel here this morning, he's saying to us, we need to repent. We need to call on God. We need to get to the right place. And so he's trying to get them there. So everybody is involved. He said, everybody, don't exclude nobody. The oldest to the youngest. Those who think that you've got a need and you're exempt, you're not exempt at all. This is what we call a national attention. I believe we ought to have a national attention to this business. When I'm talking about nationally, I'm talking about the whole world of God's people. Amen? Now, take your Bible and go to Deuteronomy chapter 24 and verse 5. I want to show you a little bit of what he's talking about in this verse 16 about the bride and the bridegroom. We're going to the book of Deuteronomy, and notice chapter number 24. We're going to pull a verse of Scripture out here, and I want you to see this. In Deuteronomy chapter 24, he's talking about the law. This is the law of Moses, or the law of God. And this is how he laid this out in the beginning. This is how it was. In Deuteronomy chapter 24 and verse number 5. Now, Deuteronomy is covering lots of different areas in these particular times. Now, people say today, hey, this is not, you know, not effective and all that. But just look at what was set up for the Israelites. In verse number 5, when a man hath taken a new wife, he shall not go out to war, neither shall he be charged with any business. But he shall be free at home 1 year, and shall cheer up his wife which he hath taken. Now, so he didn't have no responsibilities for a year. You see what it was? Amen. Now, I'm going to tell you what, maybe that's where we're at today when there's not too many working, they're changing too many wives and taking this practice. I don't know. But anyhow, it seems like in this modern day, nobody'd work anymore. Amen. As many wives as they have, when they take a new wife. But anyhow, that was the Levitical law. The Mosaic law was that they didn't have any business. In other words, they didn't have to be involved, and they're going to cheer up their wife for a year. And of course, you laugh at that if you want to, but I know some have been married 30, 40 years, they're still trying to cheer her up. Yeah. Amen. But anyhow, we'll go on from there. I won't get onto that subject and get my head chopped off. But I'm saying to you this morning that was the law. That was what's happening. That's why he's getting at this. He said, now look, I know that the law says that you've got that right. And you're exempt from this. In other words, he's saying there's nothing on the face of this earth that's more important than you getting your spiritual life right and repenting. And ladies and gentlemen, I say that to you this morning. There's nothing that's more needful for you and me that makes sure that we're right with God right now. And stay right with God. Ain't that right? If we want to get this nation turned around, we're going to have to be there. And so this is a good application to apply to it. But actually, he's talking about this in the tribulation period, what the Jews are going through. Remember the times of the Gentiles, and we're talking about how that they've come in and they've taken over. And, you know, in a sense, prophetically, in the tribulation hour, chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. And they've seen how they've done. And he's likening the locust swarm to that tribulation hour. That's what Joel is doing here. Now, to get that, we got to see it. I don't care what kind of private interest that you might have today. God said you've still got some public duties. And your public duty is to get right with God, and that ought to be first. Your spiritual needs are first. Amen. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, if you want a New Testament scripture. And so we know that is right. In other words, he said when these is married, the bridegroom and the bride and so forth, they're in their chamber, they're in their closet, that was the space that they had, and that is where they are. Hey, it's time now to not have no feast, it's time for fasting, and it's time for weeping and crying and seeking the face of God. And beloved, I'll tell you right now, the way the nation is about brought me to mind. It has brought me to my knees, really, and it's brought tears to my eyes. And I cry over what I'm watching and seeing. When I watch the gospel of Jesus Christ being trampled on the feet of American people, amen, people who Jesus died for, and people who many of our own people gave their lives for to be able to have this freedom. And now they're trampling the blood of Jesus Christ. So don't make me feel good at all. Brother, it troubles me. Amen. I'm saying, what's next? What's next on the agenda in God's people? Now, verse number 17. I want to move a little bit faster, a little quicker. I don't want to get so bogged down with this. I want us to go on and get some other things. There's a lot still in the book of Joel that we need to see. Verse 17. Let the priest. Now, he's got the people. He's got the priest. And now he's trying to get them the ministers of the Lord. That's what they are, the priests, which are the ministers of the Lord. He said, weep between the porch and the altar, and let them say, spare thy people, O Lord, and give not thine heritage to reproach, that the heathen should rule over them. Wherefore should they say among the people, where is their God? Now, to look at this and see this, we need to notice it. You might not know what's going on in verse 17 when he said, let the priests, the ministers of the Lord, you know who they are, of course. But he said, weep. He's not only wanting the people to weep and cry and fast and pray. He's wanting the people. You know, if a preacher ain't going to do it, you might as well not expect the rest of the people to do it. Amen. It's high time that God's people, God's men, God's preachers, amen, got under a terrible load, or under a heavy load, and we ought to be there. Amen. It ought to make us weep and cry, and it does. Now listen, he said they're to weep between the porch and the altar. What does that mean? Let's move that. That's a little phrase that probably some of you may have never looked at. It may be a phrase that you maybe never studied. And a lot of times we'll read the portions of Scripture like this, and we'll just pass that on. Well, I don't know what it is, so I'm going to take time to look it up. How many has done that now? Amen. You mean I'm the only one? Come on, raise your hand. I know you have. Amen. Don't sit there like a bullfrog. Listen, I know good and well you read that and said, well, I don't know what that is. Well, I don't know where I'd go look at it. Well, and you just keep a reading. We do that time and time again in the Scriptures, and that's why we don't know much about the Word of God. And we ought to search these things. We ought to look them up and try to find them. You say, well, we can find them. We got enough ways to do that. God show. Matter of fact, you just put it before God. He can help you with it. Matter of fact, He'll do it more than anybody else will. Now, in verse 17, let the priests and the ministers of the Lord weep between the porch and the altar. Go in your Bible to the book of 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter number 6. We're not going to stay too long on this, but I want us to look at a few things here. 1 Kings chapter number 6. 1 Kings chapter 6 and verse number 3. And you're going to find out what's happening. Now, you didn't find this in the Old Testament economy back before you got over to the kings and when they began to build the temple. This has all come from worship of the temple. Now, back in the tabernacle, you didn't find this. That's why it might be a trouble to you. You don't find it in the tabernacle. First thing that came to my mind was, in the tabernacle, where was the porch? I find no reference to the porch in the tabernacle. Got me? You go back and think it. So it had to be something else. Chapter 6, verse number 3, we find that Solomon is building the temple of the Lord. In verse 3, it said, and the porch before the temple of the house, 20 cubits was the length thereof, according to the breadth of the house, and 10 cubits was the breadth thereof before the house. Now here's where the first mention of the porch. We've got a porch now on it. And so it's got a porch. And if the porch is between, you know, the porch is there, and then you got the altar. And this is where they brought the stuff in, the porch. It's not a place to sit down in the rocking chair and watch the traffic go by. That's not what it's talking about here in the porch. Now, slide over into the book of 2 Chronicles, and you'll find a little bit more reference to that. See, the Bible is the best commentary you can find on the Bible. It really is. It's the best commentary. The Bible will straighten out more things than you would ever think about straightening out. Of course, you take your history book. I'm glad you can take your history book and even find things that's in the Bible. But you know, in this modern day, people believe it out of the history book quicker than they will the Bible. Isn't that a shame? Amen. And the Bible got here before the history book did. Amen. How about that? God wrote it, prophecies, history in the making before it's ever made. Right? So we find 2 Chronicles now. 2 Chronicles chapter 8 and verse number 12. 2 Chronicles chapter 8, verse 12. Then Solomon offered burnt offerings unto the Lord on the altar of the porch, which he had built before the porch. You see? So he offered that. So that porch is there. That's the place that brought everything into this. Then Solomon offered burnt offerings unto the Lord on the altar of the Lord, which he had built before the porch. Now you see that porch and how it's mentioned there. And so God is saying these priests are to come. What he's saying, going back, and I'm going to read you another verse in a minute. Joel chapter 2:17. Let the priest, the ministers of the Lord, weep between the porch and the altar. Amen. before the that's before you give the offerings and so forth. Weep. We're to cry and weep. In other words, we're to spend some prayer time and some agony and some tears before we get there. Now, go into Ezekiel chapter 8. Into Ezekiel chapter 8. And that's not too far back over. And we'll look in the 8th chapter of the book of Ezekiel. And we'll look in verse number 16. This is a little empty verse. In Ezekiel chapter 8, verse 16, "And he brought me into the inner court of the Lord's house. And behold, at the door of the temple of the Lord, between the porch and the altar, were about 25 men, with their backs toward the temple of the Lord, and their faces toward the east, and they worshiped the sun toward the east." These guys had nothing to offer God. But what happens here in verse number 16, you see that between the porch and the altar. That's not just something that just popped up. And the I can't tell you all of it because I guess I could look at get into it a little deeper. I didn't spend as much time as maybe I should have on the porch and the altar. But I just want to let you know it is something that is in there. It was built as a porch between that and the altar. So you can understand that Joel's getting down to where they live. And this is a very direct thought to them where they are. Now, also, I want you to go over into the book of Matthew. You'll find to kind of get a little bit idea about it in Matthew chapter 23, the 23rd chapter of the book of Matthew. And you'll see that this is relating to the worship and the religious aspect of the Jews. Not necessarily you and me, but it's not saying that we're exempt from praying. We are. We're to weep. In Matthew chapter 23 and verse number 35. 23:35, the Bible said, "That upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, son of Barachias, whom ye slew between the temple and the altar." And of course, that was in there. You know, they had the porch involved in there, so they slew them. Now, it was also stated that Mount Moriah, I'll mention this and throw this in right quickly. This is not actually relevant to the book of Joel, but I will mention this. You've heard of Mount Moriah, and we also know that that's where right now present-day Mosque of Omar is. Some of you have heard of the Mosque of Omar, and that's the place there. It's actually, they call it the Dome of the Rock. That's another name given to it. We went into that place. Had to pull her shoes off and walk around, and Muslims have it, and the Islam faith has it today, and they were in there bowing before and praying with their little cushions and their knees, and they washed their feet. I thought, now, of all religions, amen, us Baptists is probably, we just kind of come dragging in and dragging out and don't pay much attention, come flop in and flop down and flop on out of here. You know, we don't go into much ritual. I'm not into ritual. Shouldn't be. It's our heart, not our body. But they would go out there and wash their feet and their hands and come in barefooted before that thing and get their little cushion, and they would get down and pray. And, brother, I'm talking about pray. Well, we can't hardly get up and down. We're not too good at this. Amen. And bowing our heads is hard enough for us sometimes. Amen. And I realize some of us got physical bodies that can't get down and get up. I used not to understand that, but I do now. I can get down pretty easy. It's getting back up. I mean, all you got to do is turn loose and you're down. You just grab something as you go down to keep from falling and break the blow, but I'll tell you, it ain't easy to get back up. And but what I'm trying to say is they were there doing that. We watched all their thing. But they had a big old rock in the middle. The rock had a hole in it. And they showed us that hole, and they said that they'd offer offerings on that. And that blood would be caught in that rock and go down in the hole. And they had it pitted out and showed it. They had a little aqueduct-like thing goes down, and it came into the pool of Siloam. They showed us that. And a lot of that blood was going down when they would offer back there in Old Testament time. They'd offer it, that blood would go down through and drain into the pool of Siloam. Somebody said, isn't that amazing how that maybe the Lord one time made spittle and put on that fellow's eye and said, go down to the pool of Siloam and wash. Amen. A type of the blood. And then looking at what the blood of Christ can do, pointing to it. But anyhow, I just wanted to throw that in to give you to thinking about something there. Now, Another little phrase out of the book of Joel, chapter 2, verse number 17, that I want to mention. And then we're not going to say too much about it. He's just saying that the priests and the ministers are getting between the porch and the altar. And then he said, and let them say. Now, what they to pray? Notice the prayer. The prayer life is, spare thy people. Shouldn't we be praying today for the people of God? Sure, we should. You know what I'm afraid sometimes we're doing? We're praying for the things that are going on around us. We're praying for the things. You know why we're praying for the economy? Sometimes because the economy affects us. You know why we're praying for the right kind of president? And I'm not saying we shouldn't do that. You know why? Because that will affect us. And most of our prayer life, and God help us, is mainly personal and to benefit ourselves. Ain't it? Most of your prayer life, you think about it. I just use them two instances. But most of your prayer life is to benefit yourself. Matter of fact, most of us don't pray until we've got a need for our own self personally. How long has it been since you got down and just prayed for the all, took nothing but just 30, 40 minutes to pray for the missionaries and the men of God across America and around the world? How long has it been since you got down and just prayed for the churches? And you say, well, I pray for this church all the time. You know why? You've got a personal interest in this one place. But see, the churches as a whole, we ought to be praying for all the churches, the men of God up and down this country. You see? And we'll get down and pray for our finances and our own economic situation when we're in need. As long as why ain't we praying for people that's in need today? That we know some people today that are, I believe, Christians that are having problems. We ought to be praying for them. I'll guarantee you we'll want them to pray for us when we get to the same place they are. You see, I'm saying our prayer life a lot of time is, what I want to say is, jealous and selfish. We have selfish prayer lives. God help us from that. But what the priest is doing, he's saying to him now, spare thy people, O Lord, and give not thine heritage to reproach, that the heathen should rule over them. What's happened now? We're going to exclude the thought. He's not talking about locusts anymore. I believe we done got that situation settled sometime back. We started in the second chapter. Chapter 1 talked about the locusts. That was pinpointed and pointing out that there's going to come a tribulation time, a time of Jacob's trouble, the abomination of desolation is going to stand, and that's going to happen. And I believe that's what he's doing in chapter 1, and he's likening it to the locust. He said it's going to be devastating. It's going to be something that devastates us. And he's taking it to something that they can relate to in their day. You see that? I mean, we're people, if God just tells us something going to happen, we've got to have something to relate to. So they're relating it to that, or Joel is. Now we get to this place, he's saying now, spare thy people, O Lord, and give not thine heritage to reproach. That to who? Heathen. Who's the heathen? The unbeliever. And so what's going to happen to this thing? What's in control of the land today? The heathen are. They are. You said, I think not in America. I believe in America. You name me a country where you believe that God's in complete control. Name me a nation. Even Israel is set on the side. She don't even know God as a whole. She knows about God. She prays and she's looking for peace. But she knows, about Jehovah. We know about God in America. But God's not in the control in America. He's only working through His people. So the heathen are in control, are they not? They're making the laws. They're making the decisions. And Joel's got them down to saying, all right, now you priests, you ministers, you pray, because said, listen, spare the people, O Lord, and give not thine heritage, what we have, our best, what we've done, the works of God, the things we've done, our heritage, what we have. You know, what's due us, what we have. Don't give it to the heathen. Don't let them have it to reproach us any longer. How long is it going to be? We ought to be praying that. And he said that the heathen should rule over them. And then they'll turn around. And we are saying, hey, we're Christians. Isn't that basically what's happening here in America? Hey, we know the Lord Jesus Christ is Savior. He's our Savior. He's our Lord. You know what the heathen are saying? Where's your God? Where's your God? Look what's happening in the church. It's going down. Look what is going on. Why, where's God at? And see, that's what's happened. They've gotten our heritage. We've allowed them to have that. And so what he's saying to you, you need to get that place. What he's trying to liken this to is the tribulation hour. Get that back in your mind. See, they're going through the midst of trouble. They're in the midst of this thing, and he's broke that out in the middle of it. He said, listen, look what you're going through. He's prophetically saying, you're going through these things, chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. Trumpet has sounded, and here comes the army up, and it's coming through, and it's devastating like the locust did in chapter 1. Here they are. Now he's saying in chapter number 2, look at this thing. And that you're giving it over to the heathen. Lord, don't let that happen no more. He's saying, you preachers are... Listen, the men of God in America ought to be praying right now that we don't let the devil carry this thing any further. How long, Lord, are you going to allow that? You said, why is the Lord allowing that? You know why? We've let them. We've shut up and quit. Amen. We're not standing like somebody said, the old preachers used to stand. The old preachers used to take a stand. What's wrong with us new preachers? Amen. We ought to still take a stand. If it's wrong back then, it's still wrong today. They used to be willing to give their life for it. You can't find many preachers willing to give their life for the work of God anymore.
Amen.
That's right. And much less the people. You know what preachers are doing? And I'm not trying to be up here blasting men of God. We got some great men in our country. We have. I'll say that first and foremost. We got some great men that are preaching. Some of them don't exactly do it like I'd like for them to do it. Amen. And they're not doing it the way I'm doing it. But I'm not going to complain. They're carrying the right Bible, and they're doing the best that I think they know how to do. Amen. That's all I've ever tried to do. But the best I know what to do sometimes ain't good enough. I need to go back to the drawing board. Lord, help me. Help me. That we'll take a stand. Our churches need to take a stand. Churches ought to stand like they never stood before. What's wrong with the church taking a stand with the Word of God? What's wrong with that? Nothing. That's the problem. We're not doing it. Amen. Ain't that where we need to be? So we look at this, and he's saying to it, now, so that they should not say among the people, where is their God? Where is they're talking about God. They say they know God, but where is their God? You never see him. He never shows up. He never does anything. Why don't he? Because we're not the place to be blessed. He said, I want you to repent. You've got to get right with God. God's saying that to us in America. Let me give you these scriptures right quick. And notice these before we get any further. Go back to Psalm chapter 79. I'll give you a couple of scriptures in the book of Psalms just to show you what we're talking about here. Psalm. In the book of Psalms, chapter number 79. The 79th chapter of the book of Psalms. We're going to two places in the book of Psalms. And notice what he says here. And in verse number 10, chapter 79, verse number 10, he said, wherefore should the heathen say, where is their God? Let him be known among the heathen in our sight by the revenge of the blood of thy servants which is shed. Now, here they are. In this, if you'll go back and look at it, Psalms is broke down in some divisions, but this 79th chapter is a prophetic psalm. There's some of them that are prophetic. And so, he's talking about it, and he's saying here, they're asking the question, where is their God? The heathen's saying that. And we got the heathen doing that today. And God is saying, to us out of the book of Joel. Let's get right with God so that the heathen will quit saying that. And, you know, they're blaming it on God. You can't blame this on God. We can't blame our nation and the mess that it's in spiritually on God. Amen. Now, we might think we can, but we can't. Now, Psalm chapter 115. Psalm chapter 115. God will stay close to His people. If the Bible said if we draw nigh to Him, He would what? Draw nigh to us. If we get close to Him, He'll be close to us. And when God's close, I guarantee you the heathen know that God is near you. We're not close enough to God for the heathen to even know we're there. We're just talking about Him. We're not walking with Him. All right. Psalm 115 and verse number 2. Wherefore should the heathen say, where is now their God? See, verse 1, not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto Thy name give glory. For thy mercy and for thy truth's sake, wherefore should the heathens say, where is now their God? And the way we live, people begin to question us. That was a time when men and women prayed and sought the face of God, and they watched people in the community that were ungodly and wicked. Their lives were changed. We're not seeing much of that anymore. What we're seeing today is people reforming and changing their minds. Quitting doing the certain things, to quit drinking. Don't get up and say that God saved them. They use that I made a decision or something, and that's it. And that I decided to go to church. I thought, well, it's time. When people give testimonies, some of them do now. Well, I just decided it's time to give up the alcohol and the liquor. All that, and just start going to church. Hey, more to it than that. Salvation makes you do those things. That's right. But you can change your mind, your attitude about a lot of things and still not be saved. And so we've got to the time now that salvation don't seem to be a whole lot. And the heathen says, where is their God? We'll stop right there this morning. And I hope that that's hit you. And we'll go on further next week. I got a little further enough. Well, I didn't get as far as I wanted to get, but we got on down a little bit. So we'll look at these others. We're in another section next week anyhow. Start with verse number 18. Let's pray. Father, bless the remainder of the service. Touch our hearts. Help us to be faithful to You. I pray, God, that Your name might be magnified. I pray, God, that You'd be blessed this morning by our being here. And at the same time, Lord, I pray You bless us for being at the place, Lord, that we could be blessed. I pray, God, that You'd make us at the place we'd be blessed. Forgive us of our sins and shortcomings, and we'll give You the praise for it. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen.